Good morning. Good morning and welcome to our service here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're glad to have you with us this morning. We still are not meeting here at the building for all the congregation, but we look forward to that time when we can do so again. Meanwhile, we're very thankful and give God the glory for making it possible that we're able to meet in this way by virtue of the streaming services that we're providing here. And we're very glad to have you with us this morning as we do that. As we get ready to move into our worship service, I want to share with you a passage. These are words of praise of King David. They're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's the last recorded prayer of David. And the occasion is giving thanks to God for the very generous gifts that had been given for the construction of the Temple of Solomon. This starts in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And now, like King David, let's join in our praise to God Almighty.
Before Lenten prayer, let's sing two songs. "Come Let Us All Unite to Sing" will be the first song, followed by "The Steadfast Love of the Lord." Let's all sing. The steadfast
love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never
If you'll pray with me, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know you are the maker of all things and the judge of all men. You have created the heavens and the earth, and you did so by speaking it into existence. You are all powerful, all seeing, and all knowing. And our finite brains cannot begin to fathom your infinite majesty and glory. It is hard for us, Lord, to comprehend the things that are happening these days in the world. And we know, Lord, that you have a hand in anything that takes place. It doesn't happen unless you will it to be. And Father, in these times, we seem to fall back away from you, looking into our own understanding as opposed to focusing on you and what it is that we can do better. In times like this, Lord, we pray that we will not lose sight of you, that our focus will remain on you, and that we will use your teachings to make better decisions in what we do in life. We pray, God, if it be your will, that you would intervene in the anger and the animosity that we're seeing today in the world. We ask, Lord, that you would just soften the hearts of those who feel this anger and this hatred, that in your divine majesty and wisdom, they will begin to seek you as opposed to seeking things of this earth. Father, these are hard times for us to face. The way the world is, the things that have been happening, the illnesses, the toll that this has taken on everybody in the world. It has become hard and it has become heavy. And we know, Lord, that you have the ability to lighten that load. Lord, if it be your will, allow this disease to be lifted from the earth. Allow those who have been made sick by it to be made well. And for those who have lost loved ones as a result of this disease that is taking over the world, we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, that only the only way that you know how. Father, we are very thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And it does give us comfort knowing that it is he who bought our lives through his blood. Help us to remain ever vigilant, Lord, keeping our eyes on you. Help us, God, to live a life that is the message that Christ brought to this earth, that through our lives and through our actions, people may see Jesus. And if that is not the case, Lord, bring us back into your circle. Help us seek your kingdom once again. Father, as always, we are unworthy of any sacrifice that was made through your Son, Jesus. And we know, Lord, that your love for us is greater than we can begin to understand. Please, God, forgive us for the times that we fail you, for we know that those are many. Help us, Lord, to remain ever focused on you. Grant us, God, the wisdom as we go out into this world. And help us, Lord, make the right decision in all that we do. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Now let's sing together Amazing Grace.
This morning's scripture reading is from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. John 8, 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, 'You will become free'?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Again, we welcome you to our worship service here from the building of the Central Church of Christ, Johnson City, Tennessee. I identify it because some of you may be watching for the first time, maybe stumbled across us, and we're glad that you have. And we have many that have joined us from other places around the country and maybe in other parts of the world. I was watching a worship service earlier this morning from Siberia, Russia, some good friends of mine that worship there. And so it's amazing that we can fellowship in the way that we can by means of technology. There's about 10 of us here at the building right now. More are watching, we trust, and you are watching. And we're very glad that you have chosen to join your hearts with ours. The word vaccine is a big word in our culture right now, around the world, in fact. And we all know how important it is that we be protected against the virus. And that's kind of what we're doing as we gather to study the Word of God and to praise God. We are administering or allowing God to administer a spiritual vaccine. It protects us from sin. It helps remove the sin from us if we have submitted to the Lord. And it's vital. It is so important that we have this. And so we welcome you. We are glad you've chosen to do this with us. Lord willing, we will meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And we would urge you to come and join us at that time virtually again. And at that time, we're going to finish our series on the Gospel of John. We started that back in February of last year. And tonight, we're going to look at John 21 and bring that series to a close. It has been a good series for me, and I hope you have gained something from it. But go ahead and be reading John 21 in advance, and let's be ready to look at three reminders that we are given in that chapter. But now I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll open it with us as we go through these passages. You'll see the references on the screen. I trust you will open to those and be ready to read along with them as I read out loud. But let's study together. Let's help each other to know God's Word better and better. Now, I'll be the first to admit I'm not a backpacker. I am a day packer, you might say. I like to hike out in the woods during the day and not so much, you know, carry a tent and a sleeping bag. I've done it a few times, but it's not really what I choose to do. But I've heard a lot of talks on people that give advice about how to backpack. And the overall theme every time comes down to this: pack light. Because you're going to be on your feet for, you know, if you're a through hiker on the Appalachian Trail, for example, you're going to be doing 20 miles a day or maybe upwards of 30 miles a day. And if you're carrying too much, it is not going to be a pleasant experience. And so there are many trailheads where there is a place where hikers can drop off things they thought they needed, but they learn pretty quickly, I don't really need this, do I? And to lighten your load will make the hike a lot more pleasant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer there tells us that we're kind of in that same situation as Christians. He urges Christians to, quote, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And we're to do that, he says, so that we may run with endurance. Our lives as Christians are like I'm trying to think of the word now, it's escaped me, but a long race, so one that will just keep on going. And we've got to be able to keep it up all along the way. So remove all excess weight, all baggage that you don't need. And that's why we're looking at this lesson this morning that I've entitled Freed by the Truth. Because Jesus in John chapter 8 talks about being freed. And if you'll think of that idea of dropping excess weight and baggage, things that make our journey so much harder, but how? How do we do that? And Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, So let's look again at that passage that Paul read to us a bit ago, and let's think about this idea of being freed by the truth. Now, first of all, the principle as it is set forth, John chapter 8, and let's look at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and let's stop there for a minute, because at first we read that and we say, well, this is a friendly audience. But actually, it's not. Notice that John said there, they had believed in him. And you don't have to read very far to see they are now more in a defensive posture. They're disagreeing with things that Jesus says. They don't like what he says. In fact, even down in verse 48, they accuse him of having a demon. So this is not really a friendly audience, and yet the message is the same. So let's look again now, John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's one of the most familiar statements in the New Testament. We've heard it a number of times. And Jesus said, to be free, you have to abide in my word. Now, that word abide is worth thinking about for a moment or two. It means more than just a casual glance. It means more than just 5 or 10 minutes a day. You know, I've done my Bible reading, I can check that off and move on to other things in my life. Instead, he's saying, know my word and live in it. This is your life now. This is the way we live our lives. And he says, then, if we are his disciples, we will be freed by the truth. The truth will set you free when you know the truth and you abide in the truth. And right away, this tells us that we are to be dedicated to the truth of the Word of God. And that, of course, is the idea that Jesus is getting at. Let's think about that just a little bit more. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that speak to that idea. For example, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, we're going to look at the latter part of verse 18 and all of verse 19. And here we've got this idea of God telling Israel things that they might find hard to believe. He's telling them about being taken away into captivity, into exile, and then later they get to come home and rebuild their lives. And some would say, that's just not going to happen. It can't be. And God says this in Isaiah 45, the latter part of verse 18. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And God is saying to all who may doubt him in that day and time, I'm telling you the truth. That's all I do is I speak what is true. And that's where we've got to begin with the Bible. We've got to begin with the idea that this is the Word of God. Now, we don't live under the Old Covenant that is represented mainly by the Old Testament, but everything in the Word of God is true. And when we begin with that idea, it makes it easier to submit to whatever may come along later. And that brings us to Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, what an amazing psalm. It is the longest psalm in the Bible, and you may call it a chapter if you wish. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, but it's all about the Word of God, God's testimony. And this verse, verse 160, sums it up very well. The sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And again, that simply emphasizes the idea that when we come to the Bible, the inspired Word of God, we're looking at truth. And when Jesus says, if you abide in the truth, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And that's what the Bible is. And then one other statement, John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus was in prayer in this particular chapter, praying to God. And he was praying that God would keep his followers from the evil one. And then he makes this statement in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." How is it that we're going to be sanctified? Why do we need to be sanctified? Well, that's how we're going to be guarded from evil. And so Jesus said, set them apart. Let them be all in. They see the truthfulness of your word, and they just live it because they know how important it is. And that's what we got to ask ourselves. Do we see the Bible in that light? For some, it's just a habit. Others say, well, it's what my parents taught me. I'll just keep doing it because they thought it was important. Now, we each have to understand this is a message from God. It is a message of truth from God. We need this, and it is vital that I know it. You know, in other areas of life, we know how important truth is. When we put our money in the bank, we want to know they're going to tell us the truth. When we ask, how much money is in my account? And if we have any doubt about that, we're going to take our money somewhere else. And when we go to our doctor, we want to know, are you telling me the truth? Are you just telling me what I want to hear? And it feels good when they tell us what we want to hear, but that's not why we go to them. When we come to the Bible, that's how we need to look at it. It's not, can I prove what I already believe? It's, what does the Lord say? And what does he want in my life? So Jesus says, this is the truth. Proverbs 23:23, we again have heard this many times. It stresses how important it is. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And simply put, that means once you have the truth in the Word of God, you don't let anybody take it from you. Even though what they're saying may sound more appealing, even though it is more comfortable for you, no, this is what God says. I'm sticking with it. Buy truth. And do not sell it. So Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the question is, freed from what? I mean, what are you talking about, Jesus? Free from what? And that's important to know as well, because if we're not convinced we need to be freed from something, then we're not going to be too serious about our Bible study. So let me give you three ideas that are in the Word of God. There are other things we could talk about as well, but these are three very important ideas. For example, the truth will free us from sin. The truth will free us from sin. Now let's go back to John chapter 8 again. John chapter 8, and we'll begin again at verse 31, but this time we'll keep reading a little further, because right away, there are going to be those people that say, we don't need to be freed from anything. And I wonder, are there people watching this right now, listening to this right now, who may say, well, I don't need to be freed from anything. We may need to think again. John 8, 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, first of all, they were so wrong about that. You know, we've never been enslaved to anyone, the offspring of Abraham. Well, they had been. The Babylonians enslaved them, and other people, the Philistines at various times, had enslaved them, during their own lifetime, these people in Jesus' day, they were under the domain of Rome. And in that way, they were enslaved. But they were so convinced, we don't need freedom, we're not enslaved. Here's what Jesus goes on to say, beginning in verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Later editions of the ESV will say, everyone who practices sin. There is that deliberate want I want to do this. It feels good. It makes me happy. Well, then you're enslaved. You are enslaved to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So clearly Jesus is thinking in that context about freedom from sin. And that's a problem you and I have as well. Everyone who reaches that age of knowing right from wrong will inevitably go in a different direction. We're going to say, no, I don't want to do what you say, God. I'm going to do this or something else. We're guilty of sin. And we're going to have that slave owner, that master, until we're freed from him. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Now, this is in the midst of a discussion, you know, can we keep on sinning? I mean, you know, I'm a Christian now. It doesn't matter if I keep on sinning. And Paul is saying, oh, you are so wrong about that. He says in verse 4 of Romans 6, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We no longer have that master. We have a different master now. And it happened when we died to sin, were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were raised out of the water to walk in newness of life. He goes on in verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And you see, it's so important that we be set free. And how can I be set free from my sin? Well, it all begins by admitting I have a problem and I can't do anything about it by myself. Kind of like those who are addicted to one thing or another. They have to admit I am powerless on my own. I need help. And the Bible says, here it is, the truth. Are you willing to abide in that truth? Are you willing to follow that truth as long as you live? So that you can be set free from that sin. In 1678, John Bunyan published his work, Pilgrim's Progress. And I know many of you have read that book or have heard it read to you at one time or another. And it's about a man who leaves home with a very heavy pack on his back, a burden that he just wants so badly to be relieved of. And one of the great passages in that book is this. He said he ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble. And so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in, and I saw it no more. What Bunyan visualized there is based on the truth of the Bible, and that is when we come to the cross, when we submit to the cross and its commands, we are loosed, we are freed from our burden. And to be freed from sin is absolutely one of the greatest, and I would even argue maybe the greatest blessing that a person could ever hope for. It's there. The truth tells us. The truth will free us from sin. But secondly, let me suggest also that when we know the truth, we can be freed from worry. We can be freed from worry. I don't know if any of you have a problem with this right now. Actually, a lot of us are having a problem with worry right now. There are just so many things going on around us and in so many realms that we can't help but be stressed and anxious, and we just have problems sometimes sleeping because of all of the anxiety. And some of that's going to happen. But the truth can set us free from a whole lot of that. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, he had a lot to say about it. We're only going to look at a couple of verses of this discussion. But listen to what he says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the obvious answer there, if you know God and what he has revealed to us in the Bible, the obvious answer is, well, yeah, we are made in God's image, not like the birds. And so Jesus says, why are you so anxious? Give your concerns to the Lord. Put your life in his hands. Be freed from a whole lot of the worry that you normally carry around. And I love the statement in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The older I get, the more I love this passage. Peter described what we're to do with our concerns here. He says this in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I love that. It says that God wants to give me peace. God wants me to be free of a whole lot of the burden that I normally carry around. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be freed from the problems of life. Those are sometimes necessary in order to make us the people we ought to be. But as we carry those burdens, God says, here, let me take that. Cast your anxieties on me because I care about you. And again, don't you see, that's the idea. We can be freed from worry if we abide in the truth of what we find in the Word of God. A lot of people say, well, I know it's there. I just have to worry. I'm a worrier. You don't have to be. You can trust the Lord and take him at his word. Trust his promise. I like the words that James Rowe wrote in 1922. We don't sing this hymn very often, maybe not at all. He said, we know not what tomorrow hides of sun or storm, of good or ill. We only know his dear hand guides, and he will be our Father still. Live close to him and trust his love, assured that while on earth we roam, whate'er may come, he bends above to guide his child, his children safely home. And then the chorus has these words, God holds the future in his hands, and every heart he understands. On him depend. He is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. That's good to know when we're going through difficult times in life. We can be freed by the truth from worry. And then number three, we can be freed from the fear of death. We can be freed from the fear of death. The technical term is thanatophobia. It's not a word that we use much, if at all, but we kind of understand. But here we're talking about an overwhelming fear of dying. Now, you know, none of us, I suppose, actually say, oh, I'm looking forward to dying. No, we're kind of nervous about it. It's unknown territory for every one of us that go down that path. But do we have to be terrified of it? Do we have to kick and scream as we're being led that way? And the Bible says, no, not at all. The truth will free us from that fear. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at two or three verses there that I think are so helpful on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and here's what Paul wrote there. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, We have a building from God. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, stop and think. Which would you rather have? A tent that is flimsy, that can blow away in the storm? Or would you rather have a sturdy house that will never be destroyed? And that's what he's saying. We have that eternal home waiting for us. It's just we have to go through that doorway we call death in order to get there. Kind of like when we were in our mother's womb. If we had been asked while still there, do you want to come out? No, I love it here. I'm going to stay right here. But now that we're out, hey, this is not so bad. I kind of like living in this world. Well, that's how it'll be on the other side of death. We'll say, why did we dread it? It is so wonderful here. Why did we dread that passage? And then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 and gives further reasons for not being afraid of death. He says, while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. There is a powerful image. Maybe you've been at a cemetery and watched as a casket is being lowered into the ground. And you may say, oh, that is such a terrible thing to witness. And yet if you could see by faith what happened earlier to the child of God that had died, they were swallowed up not by the earth, but by life, real life that does not end. And Paul says that's what we have as followers of Christ. We are going to be swallowed up by life. And then he says in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's prepared us for it. We don't know exactly how it works. We've never had to use that mechanism in us, but God has prepared us. And so when the time comes, we trust that God will lead us through that dark valley and we don't have to be terrified of it. God's promises are sure. He will be with us all the way. And then, of course, there are these words in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 that we all love. The writer's talking about Jesus. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he may destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There are people living now that are slaves to the fear of death, but we don't have to be. We can be freed from that fear by the truth. And again, we simply have to know that truth and embrace that truth and live by that truth, and we will be set free from all of that. What an amazing God we serve. How blessed we are that he is willing to free us from such burdensome things like sin or like worry or the fear of death. I don't know what your ultimate ambition is in life. If your ultimate ambition is to get rich and wealthy, then you're probably going to spend a lot of time studying the market and looking at various investment possibilities, consulting this expert or that advisor, and even then, who knows what's going to happen? Because truth in those areas is not real certain. What may have been true then may not be true now. That's the way worldly wisdom is. But if your ambition is to live the best life, and at the end know that you lived a life of worth and meaning and purpose, and you have something far better to look forward to, then here's the truth. God has given it to us. And there is no doubt about it, it will stand forever. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever, as the psalmist said. And so right now, I want to ask you, are you living by that truth? Are you abiding in the truth? You want to be set free, I trust, from all these things we've talked about. To have that, you got to abide in the truth. If you're not a Christian, that means you obey the simple plan that has been laid out for us. It is the truth. It's in the Word of God over and over again. We hear the message. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We turn from our sins by repenting of them. We confess our faith in Jesus, and we're baptized to wash away all of our sins. And then we continue living in that truth all the way until we leave this earth. Have you done that? Is that something we can help you accomplish today? If you live in our area, we'll wait here at the building till you get here, and we'll help immerse you into Christ. And if you live outside of the area, we'll try to help you find that connection and somebody to help you be immersed to obey the will of God. Send us an email at one of the addresses listed on the screen. And if you've done all of that, and as a Christian, you have erred from the faith, you've not been abiding in the truth, you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you. And again, send us an email. Let us know if we can do that with you today. But by all means, let's be freed by the truth of all these awful things. Christ is willing to help. Make your decision as we go further in this service.
Just a moment, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together to focus on the cross and its redemption for us. Let's sing together, "By Christ Redeemed." Following the example of the first century Christians that we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an opportunity to commemorate that sacrifice that allows us to be set free from sin. As we commemorate this sacrifice, we can think about Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed. We can think about the trial that he endured, the shame and the mockery that he endured. We can think about his death on the cross. And ultimately, we can remember the fact that
this sacrifice allows us to be reconciled to God, that someone as worthy as we are, that we have a hope to spend eternity with God. As we partake of the bread, let's offer a prayer and focus our minds on that sacrifice. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon this bread, which represents Jesus' body that was hung on the cross. Father, we ask that you help us to examine ourselves as we partake of this bread and help us to do it in a worthy manner. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With me again for the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, we realize that this blood or the fruit of the vine was shed by Jesus, and we realize that it's this blood that allows us a hope and allows us to be cleansed through baptism. Father, help us to partake of it in a worthy manner. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Convenient time, let's also ask a prayer for the offering. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you help us to give back cheerfully to you, for we realize that all things are given to us through you. Father, we ask that the funds that we give back, that they'll be used in a manner that is most beneficial to your kingdom, for the furtherance in our community and worldwide. Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's join in prayer. Father, we praise you in all things. We thank you for all your blessings. We ask that we grow closer to you, closer to each other, to do your will, to abide in your word. Be with us day by day, Lord. Strengthen us. We know there will be challenges ahead. But help us to always keep our focus on Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.